Open your Bibles, if you would, again to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The name of the message is I Beseech You. I Beseech You. Now, in this section here, we're going to see Paul's heart for the Galatians. He's going to pour out his heart for them. And the word beseech means to plead. So he's going to plead with the Galatians. They're in grave error. Some of them, not all of them, some of them in the church are in grave error. They've followed the way of the Judaizers. And note in this epistle, too, he doesn't say they're not brethren. He just says, today he's going to say, I'm afraid of you, that I labored in vain. So now there he's starting to say, did the Holy Spirit do a work? I'm afraid that he might not have, if you follow these Judaizers, that he might not have done a work, that it may just be mere religious profession. And of course, that's not for all the brethren in the Galatian church. That's just for the ones. We have to remember this too, that this is written to all the churches in Galatia, but the warning is for those who are standing fast to continue to stand fast. But the warning is to those who are starting to be swayed by the Judaizers, starting to be swayed back under a system of the law, bondage. And we'll continue our study in here. And this book is written to the churches of Galatia, which is a Roman province. It's a Roman province. It used to be the Gauls were there, and these are the Gauls who he's writing to. They were a tribal people, split into many different tribes and regions, and they actually united to fight the Roman Empire, but they were defeated. It took years for Caesar and his armies to defeat the Gauls, but eventually they overcame them, and now Galatia is now a province of Rome. And they also learned Greek. I remember reading about this. They learned Greek. They embraced the Roman culture. So they started to do away with some of their older things, and they embraced the Roman culture. They never let go of their own gods a whole lot, because that was the way they were back then. But they did embrace the cultural aspects that helped them advance their society, the way the houses, the architecture and things like this, roads, Roman roads being built too, which allowed fast travel and things like that. Now, last week we looked at verses 8 and 9, where the Holy Spirit of God brought forth by the pen of Paul that the gods which the Galatians were worshiping before they were saved were no gods at all. They were no gods at all. And the service they rendered to those false gods was useless. And we see that here. Let's read verses 8 to 12. And we're going to see that in the first two verses. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So he's saying those gods you serve, they're no gods. They're rock and stone. They're figments of your imagination. Right? And then he says, but now, after that you have known God, look at that, and a quick thing, quickly, see that word, howbeit, when you knew not God, in verse 8? The word know there is eido. It means to be aware. They were not aware of who God was. Was that not our natural state? We weren't aware of who God was, right? And then the word in the next, in Galatians 9, the word for knowing there, used twice, is gnoska, which means to know, an intimate knowledge. So they were unaware of who God was, and now they can perceive him. That's another underlying definition of that word, gnoska, to perceive. Now they perceive it. It's true for us, right? We didn't know God. Now we know him. But more importantly, they're knowing of God. That's the key part in this verse here. Look, it says, but now after that you have known God, gnosked God, perceived him, know him, or rather are gnosked of God. More importantly, God knows you. And he's knowing us from before the foundation of the world, because we're his sheep. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. How turn ye again to the weak, and and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. My, oh my. See that word weak in verse 10? That's strengthless in the Greek. So strengthless, they couldn't save themselves in their natural state. Now they're turning again to the strengthless things of the law, which cannot save them. The law has no strength to save anyone. And then it says beggarly elements there. That's destitute in the Greek. Absolutely destitute. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Bondage there is slavery. So look at that. Strengthless, destitute, slavery is what bondage under the law brings. He's saying, why are you going? Why? Last week's message was bondage again. Why are you going back to bondage? Why go back to slavery when you've been set free? When you've been set free. Then he says, now you observe days and months and times and years, which was all part of the law. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. So we see here Paul pleading with the Galatians. Again, that word besiege. Brethren, notice he calls them brethren too. I beseech you. I plead with you. I plead with you, he says. Be as I am, which is trusting Christ and Christ alone. Trusting in the finished work. Trusting in the one who finished the work, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember last week we looked and I mentioned that salvation is Christ. Christ is salvation. He is salvation. We trust in a man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our salvation. He finished the work of our salvation, but he is our salvation. He's the one who saved us. Oh, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in these words, again, Paul's concern of the Galatian churches is brought forth. He knew they'd been infiltrated by the false teachers. And he says in verse 11 that he's afraid for them, lest he labored in vain. And in 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, Paul had done before the Galatians that which he had commanded Timothy to do, which was what? To preach the gospel. See, in order to combat error, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And God, He does His will, and He takes those words. We gospel preachers, we preach the gospel. And somewhere between you and I, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of those words, blesses you with them, or saves. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. But he does his will. And he commanded Timothy to do what he did, to preach the gospel in season and out of season, and to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Lord's coming back again, isn't he? It says it right there, at his appearing. And at his appearing, right, it'll be very public. It won't be private. As we looked at it Wednesday night, it won't be private. He's coming back. Everyone will see him. No secret rapture. Everyone will see him. Everyone. It's very, very public. And look at this. And he's going to judge the quick and the dead. So people who say, oh, I don't believe in God, well, you're going to see him. Right? And you're going to be judged by the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Oh, my. And look at that, though. At his appearing in his kingdom. Hallelujah. He's coming back, beloved. He's coming back. Now, look what look at here his exhortation to Timothy. Preach the word. And preach the gospel. First thing he says, preach the word. Preach Christ. Be instant in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. That's what that is. Right? When you feel like it and don't feel, you still preach the gospel no matter what. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I think the key in this verse here too is longsuffering. How longsuffering is our God with us? Right? We're to be longsuffering to one another, aren't we? Oh, it's wonderful. And doctrine. And that's speaking of Christ. That doctrine speaks of Christ. So preach Christ, preach the word. It testifies of Christ. Exhort, reprove, rebuke. And I don't have to come up here and hit people on the head with a hammer. I don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All I'm to do is preach the word. Right? And when I come to a text, to preach that text, right? Not skip over it because it might offend some folks. No, just preach the gospel. Preach it. Right? And the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us. He will rebuke us. He will reprove us, right? And he will exhort us through the preaching of his word. And he does it, right, with long-suffering, doesn't he? He does it with long-suffering for me. My, oh, my. It takes me a long time to learn something. I'll tell you that. It does. I know the Lord's long-suffering with me. And I'm sure he is with you, too. Look at this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they'll say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I'm going to go over here. They got music. They got all this other stuff. They got all these other fancy things. They got, right? And they tell me all I got to do is make a decision. They won't endure a sound doctrine. I love what Spurgeon said. God can save you without you moving a muscle. It's a heart work, right? But God uses the preaching of the word, doesn't he? He uses the preaching of Christ and him crucified. The problem is, in not a lot of places is preaching Christ and him crucified anymore. And trust me, I've listened to a few. They're not. You know, someone will say, oh, this guy over here, and I'll pull him up, and I'm like, oh, man. I got a friend of mine. He's always recommending me these different preachers, and I listen to about 5 minutes, and that's it. I got to shut it off. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. And I'm not being high and mighty either, because you know I'm not like that. If someone's preaching the gospel, I want to hear. I want to hear it. I'm going to rejoice if someone's preaching the gospel. But if they're preaching what I got to do or what someone's got to do, it don't take but 5 minutes for me to shut that off. And so for you too, right? Because you just know that's not right. That's not right. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves. Teachers have an itching ear. See, they want teachers that will tickle their ears. Tom, I'll never forget what you said that day we were out for breakfast, and you said the reason that people recoil at what we gospel preachers preach is because we don't bring anything to the table. That's exactly right. That's so true. And I'm going to keep saying that because there's so much truth in that. That's why they won't endure that preaching because it offends their pride. Surely there's something for me to do. No, Christ did it all. That's the wonder-working power of God, isn't it? That's what makes us rejoice, that we're just receivers of this mercy and grace. And we just go, praise God for the finished work of Christ. He did it all. See, God's brought us low, beloved. And that's what we want to hear preached, isn't it? That's what we desire. We desire to hear that kind of preaching. Oh my, we love it. And look at this. He goes on and says, and they shall turn their ears from the truth. We see that happening even now. And you see, this isn't anything new. Sometimes we look and go, oh, it's so bad now. It was bad then too, wasn't it? You see, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. My, oh, my. We think, well, surely it was so bad. There was so much stuff going on and weird stuff. You know how we're a Roman society? I won't even talk about how Roman society was and the things that they did. We're no different. America's no different. Nothing new under the sun. Absolutely nothing. God's still sovereign? Yep. Yep, that's what we have to keep our eyes on, right? Now, should we pray for our nation? Absolutely. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. I really appreciated Neil last week praying for the nation. It's so important. Brian does it all the time too, and Tom, and all the guys do. Travis, because it's important. It's important that we lift up this nation. The reason we have the freedom is because God has us here in America, where we now have freedom to assemble, right? When so many other people don't. And that's a blessing from God. Now, so we pray, Lord, please keep it that way. We know there's all kinds of stuff going on, but please keep it that way. Keep it where the most important thing for us to meet, right? To hear the gospel, preach and proclaim. Comforts our soul, doesn't it? Comforts our soul. Oh, my. So he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Preach the gospel and preach it to them all. Zane and I were talking about this yesterday. He goes, man, you preach to everyone. I'm like, yeah, that's how it is, right? Preach to all of them. We don't know who the elect are. I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone and say, sinner friend, come to Christ. That's all. You're looking at a bunch of sinners here, just saved by the grace of God, right? Come to Christ. Come to him. Flee to him. He's the only hope for sinners. Oh, my. And those words there were the last words that Paul wrote to Timothy before he died. Those were the last words that he wrote. And Timothy was his son in the ministry. They were like David and Jonathan, those two. They were so close. And he writes these words to this young pastor. And he did the same for the Ephesians. If you look in the book of Acts and his closing words to the Ephesian elders, he did the same thing to them too. He exhorted them to keep. He said, "There's going to be wolves come in, and you stand firm and watch." See, the preacher, we're called to preach the gospel and to watch. And same with all of us are to watch for errors in the church, right? We don't want anything disturbing our unity, do we? And what unity we have now, it's absolutely amazing. I was telling Norm the other day, I said, my, the growth in the church is absolutely incredible. And the peace and the unity we have, we are joyful with each other. We stay after service and talk. Zane was talking to a friend of his and telling her how we just stay sometimes for an hour, people sitting and talking. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, beloved. That fills my heart with joy. I'll be honest with you. It does. It does. I love it. I love it. This is where we can come and be with brothers and sisters who are going through the same thing we are, right? In Christ. Same struggles. Maybe just a different form. Sometimes exactly the same struggles. It's just incredible. My, it's wonderful. And these words that he writes to Timothy, they form a binding oath of every faithful gospel preacher. As these words, the Holy Spirit is the true author, and he makes an unmistakable assertion of the duties of those who labor in the gospel, which is to preach Christ and him crucified. Preach the word, in season and out of season, no matter what. Preach Christ. Lift Christ up to your hearers, no matter what. And by God's grace, I'll try to do that all the time. You know, we have right on our bulletin, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's so important. That's the main thing. That's the main thing, preaching Christ. And we preach a risen Savior, don't we? My, oh, my. So we see Paul, how much he loved these Galatian believers. And he was watchful over their souls. And he faithfully declared to them the perfect sin atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'd done it all. And he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. Now let's look at verse 8. Look at it again. How about then, when we knew not God, or when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. Again, the word no in there is idol, which means unaware. They were unaware of the true and living God. They had no idea who he was. That was my natural state. Was it yours? Right? Then look at verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So he's saying, why are you turning back? And think of this too. The Gentiles were never under the law. They now we're all under the law. But But the law was given to the Jews at this time, right? Even though we're all under the law, that law was specifically given to the Jewish nation. And so they weren't under it in the sense of like the Jewish nation was, but they were under it in God's eyes. But he says, why are you going to go back to that? And again, but now after you know God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Again, known in the Greek is gnoska, means to know, to perceive, an intimate knowledge. Weak in the Greek, again, means strengthless. Beggarly means destitute. And bondage means slavery. Why are you going back to that? See, that's what people do who profess Christ or a believer. Now I'm not going to say believers can't get tangled up in this stuff, because they can. I'll tell you what, they can. They can get tangled up in stuff. That's why we're warned here. Right? Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have this often if it wouldn't be possible for us to get entangled in it. I'm not meaning stay in it, but we can get entangled in it, can't we? And that's what happened. Some believers got entangled in this stuff. And then look at this. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. Verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are, and you have not injured me at all. Now, these believers were very close to Paul. He had labored among them in the gospel. He had established these churches, so he knew them personally too. And we can tell the plea that he's giving them, that his heart is going out to them. He knew them. He'd been in the trenches with them, beloved. He'd seen them convert to Christianity, and he had seen them persecuted for what they believed. He had witnessed that. He had witnessed the ostracization of them by their families and maybe by their employer. Or maybe refusing to sell. Say one was an idol maker saying, I can't do that no more. My, oh my. What if he was the only idol maker in town? He said, I ain't doing that no more. Well, there'd be a lot of hatred toward him, wouldn't there? Because he'd be like, I can't do that ever again. My, oh my. So they'd been treated, they'd suffered for their faith after the Lord had saved them. And Paul loved the people of God, so when they erred, he let them know. And that's what he's letting these Galatian believers know, that you're in error, the ones that are falling to Judaism. You're in error. And he's only doing it because he loves them. He loves them. They're God's people. My, oh my. And because of this, he was criticized. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. Some of the Judaizers had started to say, well, he's got no authority. That's why he opens up the epistle by saying, I'm Paul, you know, by Christ, I'm a preacher, stating his authority. My, oh my. And all through that, though, think of this, all through that being misrepresented by the Judaizers and by some of the people turning against him, he never stopped loving them. He never stopped loving them. We're called to love our enemies, aren't we? No matter what. And we're called to forgive our brethren 70 times 70. That's a lot of times. That's a lot of times. And look what he's doing. He's putting that love in action, isn't he? He's putting that love in action. One grace preacher said, the greatest blessing that God can give to any community is a faithful gospel preacher and a church wherein the gospel is freely proclaimed and boldly upheld. And the most terrible curse that can be brought upon any society of man is for God to stop the mouths of his servants. How clearly this is proven both in the word of God and in history. So Paul doesn't want these churches to fall away. He wants the gospel preached and proclaimed. That's his desire, right? For the gospel to go forth and these believers to be edified and built up in Christ. And they were blessed to have a church. They were blessed to have preachers. Right? My, oh my. The Apostle Paul, he was a faithful gospel preacher, wasn't he? He was faithful. That man was faithful. My, oh my. And he always set before the church Christ and him crucified. Always. Every time he got a hearing, he set forth Christ. And after he had left the Galatians, because he was there starting the churches there, then these false teachers had crept in, teaching lies. My, oh my. Let's read verses 8 to 12 again. Again, he's writing to the born-again, blood-washed saints of God. And he says to them in verses 8 to 12, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all." Now, Paul's perplexed because it seems like the Galatian churches are ready to sacrifice the blessings of the gospel, which is full redemption by the blood of Christ, right? They seem like they're ready to sacrifice that for following these Judaizers. That's why he said, "Why are you going back to bondage? You're free. You're liberated. Why go back to slavery? Why go back to slavery?" And remember who the true author of these words is. Paul's just a penman. The Holy Spirit's exhorting them, telling them, "Why are you going back there? Beloved, we're free. We're free in Christ by the blood of Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of our sins, from the bondage of works-based religion, which we were all in trying to, and I guarantee you, all of us at one time were trying to justify ourselves in our natural state, thinking we were good. Oh my. We weren't good. But they seemed ready to give up all this. They were now, Paul just set before them that they're sons of God now. And because they're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Now they cry, "Abba, Father." Remember, He said all that before. He said, you look like slaves, and now you find out you're heirs of God. You're ready to sacrifice all that? Oh, my. My, oh, my. They were ready to return to their former state of slavery. And Paul's heart was breaking over this. I'll guarantee you, his heart's breaking. One of the hardest things for preachers, and I've talked to several different preachers about this, is when people leave and they don't tell you why they left. It's heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking because you have no idea. You have no idea why. You think, well, what happened? What did I do wrong? See? Gospel preachers take it personally because we love you. Because we love you. Your family. My, oh, my. And it's hard just to see people leave sometimes. It's just hard. It's very hard. It's hard on the body, too, isn't it? It's hard on the body as well. My, oh, my. This body's experienced stuff in the last 10 years, which has been incredible. And here you are still. By God's grace and mercy, preach Christ to me. Preach Christ. Just keep telling me about Christ. Well, as long as I got breath, I'll keep telling you about Christ. Oh, my. And Lord willing. My. And so in verses 8 and 9, Paul brings forth again what Christ has done for them. They were idolaters at one time. They've been saved by His free grace and mercy in Christ out of the heathen idolatry that they were in. My, oh, my. Listen to this. I'm going to read something. This verse has always struck me because I see myself through this. And see if you see yourself before salvation in this. And I love what Paul says. He's going to say, "And such were some of you." That's me. Listen to this. If you want to write it down, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. He says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list, right? We can see ourselves all through there, can't we? Listen to what he said. And such were some of you. Listen to this. But ye are washed. You're washed. But ye are sanctified. Oh, I love this. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And such were we. But now we're washed, beloved. We're washed clean in the precious blood of Christ. Washed clean. Vicki and I were talking about some stuff in our past the other day. And it was stuff that we're not happy about. We're not. And you know what I said to her? Bake a cake. I said, praise God. It's all under the blood. It's all. We remember it, but God don't remember it anymore. And we got to keep reminding ourselves, don't we? It's all. Think of the most shameful thing you've done. Not hard for us to think about those things, is it? All washed under the blood, beloved. Cleansed. And don't remember it anymore if you can. It's gone. God says, I don't remember any of your sin. None of it. No more. Because my son paid for it all. Oh my! We are the most blessed people. I'll tell you what. And so these Galatians, they've been delivered from all the idolatry by the grace and mercy of God. Now let's look at verse 9 to 11 again. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now Paul was shocked. We can see by these words that Paul was shocked that these men and women who had experienced such rich and bountiful grace at the hands of God would now turn again from the riches of Christ, which is what we have. We have the riches of Christ, back to the bondage and to the elementary or the elements of the law. The law is so weak. It's so weak. It's utterly incapable of helping anyone. It can't bring joy, can it? No, you look at the law and you think, oh my gosh, I'm doomed. It don't bring joy. No. And it's some preachers call it the ministration of death, which it is. It says the soul that sins, it must die. That's what it says. Praise God, Christ died in our place as our substitute. So it can't give life, can it? No, it can only slay. It can't give joy. Can't give joy. It can't give peace. There's no peace with the law. Their heart's in turmoil. My doom awaits me. And we're not laughing about that either, right? It's true. It can't produce righteousness, right? No. It cannot bring salvation either. But praise be to God, we've been saved by, and we've been redeemed by the one who has fulfilled the law totally in our room and place. Totally. Every jot and tittle of it, he did it for us. And think of that, when here's the God-man, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's living his life, he's totally pleasing God in everything he does, and he's doing it for you and I, but also for a number no man can number. You know, when I start thinking about that stuff, I just have to stop for a little while because my brain feels like it's going to just explode. But it's true, isn't it? So he lived that life for you and I as believers, but also all the believers, all the elect of all the ages. And then when he died for all the elect of all the ages. Then when he rose again for our justification, he rose again for the justification of all the elect of all the ages. Old Testament and New Testament. There's no separation in the bride of Christ. I'll tell you what, those Old Testament saints are the bride of Christ too. all the elect are the bride of Christ. David, Joshua, Moses. People say, well, the church started in the book of Acts. The church started in eternity when God chose the people in Christ. That's the elect of God. I remember reading the Spurgeon sermon on that. And it was called, if you ever want to look it up, it's called The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It changed my whole view on that. He said, all God's elect are from the Old Testament to the New. And it was wonderful. It answered a lot of questions that I had had. My, oh my. God is so wonderful to us. And he says here, you observe days and months and times and years, so they put themselves under the bondage of the law. In the Old Testament, he's returned to the Old Testament laws requiring Jews to observe certain holy days and Sabbath days, which is brought forth in the Mosaic Law. And the Judaizers, again, were trying to impose these upon the Gentiles, to whom such laws were never given. They were never given to them. And it became nothing but legal ritualism and human tradition. You know, that's the ruin of man's souls. Legalism and human tradition is the ruin of man's souls. Both those things is awful. So rejoice, we've been delivered from that. Now let's look at verses 11 and 12. And we see Paul's fear for the Galatians. But I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Notice the word afraid in verse 11. In the Greek, that means to put to flight by terrifying. He's terrified for them. You know why? Because this is dealing with their eternal souls. Right? Preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel is nothing to trifle with. We're dealing with man's souls and women's souls. He's terrified. That brings out it even more, right? He says, I'm terrified of you. My, oh my. Means to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm. He's alarmed and terrified for them. And Paul, like every preacher of the one true living God, knew that the servant of God never labors in vain. We don't ever labor in vain. Never. God's promise that his word will not return unto him void. That's why he says, you not injured me. You injured yourself. Oh my. He's speaking to those who are following. He's not speaking to all the whole church. He's writing to the whole church, all the churches. But he's specifically speaking to those who are following the Judaizers. Back to Moses. And he says, if you persist in those ceremonies, and human works, you ruin the grace of God. You make it void. And you're stomping on the redemptive work of Christ. My, oh my. And then they would prove, those who truly went into that would prove that they were never saved at all. Believers can't ever lose their salvation. Right? Never. But there's some who hear, but it's not really real. That's why we're to make our election and calling sure, right? That's why we're to examine ourselves. You've heard me say that story a lot, where that one guy told me I was saved because I went to church with him years, and I said, I'm the only one who knew if I was saved, and I was lost. I was lost. I knew a lot of doctrine, but I was lost. Praise God, he saved me now. He saved me now. Let's close with Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 4. Look at this. This is what we're to do. I love this. I can't wait till we get to this portion. Stand fast. Right? We don't have to move forward until the banner moves forward with the general. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Stand fast. That's what we're to do here. Stand fast. Right? Stand fast. What? Therefore, in the liberty, that's freedom in the Greek, freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that's slavery in the Greek again. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be, now look what he's going to say, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So he's saying, if you're going to follow those folks, You're just proving that Christ has never profited you. You were never saved. Never saved. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Look at that. You want to live by one part of the law? You got to live by it all. Oh my. Oh my. Look at this. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified, what? By the law, you're fallen from grace. Praise God, we're justified by Christ. And we say hallelujah, don't we? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy and for his grace. Dave, can you close us in prayer?